We'll just pray. Thank you, Father, that you're here with us in our midst. Thank you, Lord, that we didn't have to beg you to be here, but that you were here to begin with. Thank you, Father, that your Spirit is with us, that it's even in us. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit can see into all of our lives, all of our hearts, that it can see exactly what we need. I just thank you, Father, that, man, the Spirit could be preached here today, and that people's lives can be ministered to, that people can find themselves being put to rest, that people can find peace for whatever torments them, that people could just find your love born inside of their hearts, that they could just know that you're with them. I just thank you, Father, for all the people that maybe during the coronavirus have gotten isolated and don't have any interaction with people. I thank you, Father, for all the people that maybe battling with depression during the holidays and coronavirus. I just thank you, Lord, that those people can have eyes to see you with them, that you manifest yourself in their midst. I thank you, Father, that it's your good pleasure to manifest yourself to people. And I just thank you, Lord, that you be manifested in each one of our lives in the exact way that we need today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. You guys ready for story time?
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know, I get technical with the preaching of the gospel. One of the reasons I do that is because I'm caught betwixt a strait of two, where I desire just to paint the picture of the gospel, but then I also desire for people to understand the words in the scriptures and what they say. And so sometimes I can get into a technical explanation, but really the preaching of the gospel is the telling of a story, right? If you look at ancient Israel and the Hebrews, they didn't all have like a copy of the scriptures. You know what I'm saying? And what they did is they sat around and talked about the faith, and how the faith manifested in all these different people. They talked about how the faith manifested in Enoch. They talked about how the faith manifested in Moses, how the faith manifested in Noah. They talked about how there was grace within the faith of God. They talked about what it meant that God was with them to be a father to their life. They talked about what it meant for God to be with them as a light under their feet and a lamp under the way. And they told stories about it, right? And so the people that were knowing God, they weren't telling the stories about the faith so that they could find a principle to apply to their life. And so the hearing of the faith isn't about how we're going to try to hear something that we can apply to our life. The hearing of the faith is the declaration of the truth, where we're just hearing an account of the truth and how the truth manifests in all these different ways and in all these different situations. Because what can happen is, as we hear this truth, we don't need to try to apply it, but it's like what Proverbs said when it says to wear the word of God's grace around your neck like an emblem, a brooch? I don't know. I don't have one. Maybe I need to get one. It says grace. But as you hear the truth, as you hear an accounting of the truth in the scriptures, it's just the hearing of that truth, and then that truth hangs around your neck and it guards your heart, right? It keeps your heart. And so we're not left to keep our own hearts or to guard our own hearts. The truth will keep our hearts. The truth will guard our hearts. And all that we do is that we make ourselves available to hear the truth, to hear and keep hearing the truth. And so often we want to hear the truth and think, how can I put that to work? How can I apply that? How can I get that to manifest? But man, the truth will apply itself. And the truth knows exactly where it needs to go. And the truth will come and defend your heart. Glory to God. And so when Proverbs talks about guarding your heart, man, it's not talking about you going to actively guard your heart. It's much more of a passive thing, whereby as you sit at the feet of Jesus and hear the faith, that will guard your heart. You see what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Thank God that He hasn't left us to guard our own hearts. And so it's more like story time. And I don't want to use the word fairy tale because it's not a myth, right? And it's not a fairy tale. But we want to contemplate these things more as like a story and just hear the faith in those things, man. And we'll be enriched greatly from that. So hallelujah. We're going to read through 2 Corinthians 3 today and just sort through a bunch of those things. And we'll just get into it now. Something's pulling on me. My back must be sticky. Sticky with sweat.
Did you say 1 Corinthians 3?
2 Corinthians 3. We're going to read through 2 Corinthians 3 and talk about the ministration of death, the ministration of condemnation. We're going to talk about what those things mean. We're going to talk about Moses' face glowing. Why did it glow? Why was it fading? We're going to talk about what Moses saw when he was up on the mountain. And we're going to connect all these things together in our understanding of the gospel. Next week, we're going to talk about the commandment of Jesus. What was Jesus' command? So we'll talk about that. Last week, we talked about the Galatians and how they were confused about the law. And so I thought it was a good time to look at the law and talk about, I mean, what was in the apostles Paul's heart about the law? So many times we want to run with what we think about what those things are. But what did the apostle Paul think about the law and the role of the law in the message of the gospel? Because, I mean, this guy knew the law like nobody's business, and then he encountered the glorified man, Christ Jesus. And once he encountered the glorified man, Christ Jesus, and he beheld the glory that was always being pointed to in the law, how did he sort out those things? How did he reconcile those things? So we'll get into that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Right? If you feel a desire to preach, don't let yourself be convinced by the world that your sufficiency is of yourself, that it's of your good speaking, of your good looks, of your poetic talk. Don't let yourself be convinced of that. Your sufficiency to preach is Christ. That's your sufficiency. And hallelujah for that. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, that's an interesting statement there, isn't it? The ministration of death, he says, was glorious. That sounds like a contradiction, right? So that's your first cue that there's something to be weighed out here, right? But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, there he goes again. How many of you think condemnation sounds glorious? So it sounds like a contradiction. But if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. So you see what he says there is that these guys never actually saw what the Old Testament scriptures were saying. They never actually saw what the law was prophesying of. They had a veil over their hearts. And when they read the law, their hearts condemned them. When they read the law, their hearts worked fear and death in them. Just like when they looked at Moses' face glowing with glory. They didn't want to see it. They put a veil over it. Because when they saw his face glowing with glory, they felt condemned, right? And so I think so often, it still happened today, and it even happened for me probably 10 years into my life in grace. I was still reading Moses with the veil over my heart. I was reading Moses as if the law is what produced death and condemnation in people. I didn't see what it was actually about. I still had a veil, right? But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Yeah. Notice what it says there. That there's a veil upon the hearts of people when they read the Old Testament scriptures. And I see that a lot. In fact, a lot of what ails the church
is that veil remains still to this day. And notice what Paul says. It says the veil that's over our hearts that causes us to be blind to what's written in the Old Testament scriptures, it's removed once we see the Old Testament scriptures are all talking about Christ. Once we see they're all pointing to Christ, the veil is removed away. And I don't know about the church and other places, but I got to assume it's the same for everywhere. But I see a lot of pain and suffering that comes to the church because we still read in the Old Testament scriptures looking for a private interpretation, right? We're still reading the Old Testament scriptures as if it's something, as if it's about something other than Jesus, where we want to read something in the Old Testament scriptures and we want to take that and apply it to our current political environment or our current situation. And we're still not seeing that everything the Old Testament was pointing to has been manifested in Jesus and was actually trying to tell us the story of Jesus. We still have a veil, right? I mean, when I was in the charismania circles, and I say that affectionately, right? There's nothing wrong with being charismatic for the Lord. But man, we're all the time talking about the spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel this, Jezebel that. We got to get rid of the Jezebel. We got to get rid of this. We got to get rid of that. We're always talking about the spirit of Elijah. And we're going to come in the power of Joshua and all these different kinds of things. And we thought that it all sounded nice and good. Man, and it's not that our hearts weren't trying to be after the Lord, but all those things were talking about Jesus, man. And rather let us see the manifestation of those things we were being busy with, let us see that born in Jesus. And let us find our lives strengthened by the word that was really contained in the Old Testament. Let us see the Old Testament through Jesus so the veil can be removed, right? And let us talk about the word that was actually in the Old Testament to be seen and get rid of all these things. I got to be honest, man, I don't really care about having the spirit of Elijah anymore. And I don't want it to come in the spirit of Elijah, right? I want the spirit of Jesus, right? And glory to God, that's in me. But that's what we want to be talking about, and that's what we want to be busying ourselves with. Instead of trying to extract some private interpretation out of the Old Testament that we think goes along with our current worldview, or our current financial situation, or our current political situation, or our current whatever situation, right? Let us see those things were pointing to Jesus, that they were a shadow of that which would be manifested in the flesh of Jesus. And now let us read that, having that knowledge now, the knowledge of the Son of God. And let us preach that way, right? Hallelujah. Let us prophesy of the Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Now, maybe it's just me, but some of these things, you can read them and easily be confused. We can read things like the letter kills. We can see Paul call the law the ministry of death. We can see him call it the ministry of condemnation. And we can easily be confused thinking that the law is opposed to the promise of life. I mean, it sounds like it, doesn't it? Let's just be honest. The letter kills. Well, that sounds like it's pretty opposing to the promise of life. The ministration of death. That sounds like it's opposed or against life. The promise of life. And so how are we going to sort that out? And what does that look like? And I think it's interesting that in the letter or in the chapter that Paul brings that up, he mentions Moses and he mentions the glory in Moses' face. And he mentions how the children of Israel couldn't look upon the glory in Moses' face. And so what that means is that the children of Israel, they couldn't see the glory the law prophesied of. They couldn't see that what the law spoke of was glorious and that it was beneficial or pointing to something good for them. They saw the glory that shined in Moses' face. And I don't know if you guys realize it, the glory that shined in Moses' face, and I'm going to get into an in-depth description of that. The glory that shined in Moses' face is on account of what he saw the law pointing to. He saw the law pointing to something glorious. And he saw the glory that it was pointing to was even so glorious that his face shined with the glory of God. And so the children of Israel, they saw the glory that shined on Moses' face on account of what he saw in the law. But what happened is their hearts condemned them. Right? They didn't see the glory and feel happy about it because they didn't see what the glory was that was prophesied of. They just saw the glory in Moses' face and they saw their own nakedness. And they began focusing on their own nakedness instead of the glory that was being prophesied through the face of Moses. And I don't know if you guys realize it, but the reason Moses' face shined with the glory of God, because it was prophesying that God was going to glorify mankind immortal. And so Moses came down with the face shining, and it was prophesying to the people, the glory you see in my face is going to be manifested in us by the power of our God. But they didn't see that. There was a veil over their hearts when they read Moses, and that just as there was a veil covering Moses' face. They didn't see that the law prophesied that God was going to bring the glory that was shining in Moses' face into their physical bodies. They didn't see that Moses' face shining with the glory of God was a prophecy declaring that God was going to glorify mankind immortal through the resurrection of the Christ. They didn't see what it was talking about. All they saw was, where's my glory? You see, they had iniquity dwelling in their heart. And so they couldn't see the law for what it actually said. They couldn't see that it came alongside the promise, that it reaffirmed the promise. They couldn't see that it came and said, even the death that entered the world cannot disannul the promise. All they could see was their own nakedness. And so when they saw that glory, they didn't see it as being coming alongside the promise of life, they saw it as that which condemns. Right? That's how they saw it. Now listen, those guys are not the only ones that were like that. I mean, I've walked my whole life with God, and even several years in grace, and for a lot of years, I saw the law and what was contained there with the veil over my heart. I just did. And the veil was, I was thinking the law is what was condemning me. I thought it was the law that was the father of the condemnation I experienced. I thought it was the law that was the father of the death that I experienced. It's like I thought the law was the source of the fruit of death or the death. I saw the law as if it was against me having life. I saw the law as if it was contrary to me having life. And see, what I was doing is I was reading the law with the veil over my heart. I couldn't see the glory that it prophesied of. I saw something else instead. I didn't interpret the word in the law as if it was prophesying of the glory God would produce in human beings, but I interpreted it as if this thing is standing in my way of having life. And so then my whole life with God began to be about, we got to get rid of the law. Well, I've got to tell you, for a long time, that gave birth to rebellion in my heart, where my whole life with God was, we're going to rebel against everything we did under the law. And so we're not going to pray no more. And we're not going to go to church no more. And we're not going to sing no more. And we're not going to give no more. And we're not going to minister anymore because we did all those things under the law. Right? See, but that was just rebellion. It wasn't life. And I don't say it wasn't a necessary step, because it's true, the law can't give me righteousness and it can't give me life, but that doesn't mean it's the thing that was killing me. You see, I was still reading it with the veil. I still had no idea what was killing me. And in fact, the law was supposed to come and reveal to me what was killing me, and I didn't see that it revealed what was killing me. I saw it as what was killing me. Oh, and I didn't see that the law didn't just prophesy or tell me what was killing me. The law also prophesied of, fear not, even though this death is reigning over you, God will provide himself a lamb to remove that death from over you. I didn't even see that. I just thought the law is against me. Right? Now listen, Paul understood all this. And if we really read Paul's letters, Paul wasn't ignorant to the fact that people could be confused. You know, when the Spirit of God, when you lose sight of your own self-consciousness when you're ministering and preaching, the Spirit many times will bring up inside of you things that people can be confused about. And so you fill out the conversation. You realize that what you're saying could leave a person thinking this. And so then you come and address what they could be thinking. Now, Paul knew that when he came and spoke about the fact that we're no longer, that our lives with God are no longer about performing the works of the law, he knew that people could be confused and think the law was our problem. He knew that they could be confused and think that the law was the source of our death or our condemnation. He knew that could easily happen with the language that he used. And so Paul would come and say things like this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin? Because I didn't realize it at the time. And I don't think, we don't always realize what we're thinking. and where it ends up when we're thinking it. But at the time, I was living as if the law was sin. That's what I thought, because the wages of sin is death, isn't it? And I was busy living as if the law is serving me with death. Well, that makes sin and the law equal. Well, Paul understood that could happen to somebody when they read him teaching that we don't find righteousness through the works of the law. We don't find life through the works of the law. He understands that people could think that means the law is the enemy. So he comes and he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Am I still on? Okay, because I was sitting on the cord and now I'm not anymore and I didn't know if I pulled it out. All right, now I'm free. It's not sticking. Hallelujah. He comes and asks the question because he wants to fill out the whole thought. In light of everything I said about we're not under the works of the law, in light of everything I said about how righteousness isn't found in performing the works of the law, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law our enemy? Is the law that which stands against us? In another place, he comes and he asks the question, is the law that which was working death in me? He comes and says that. And you know what his answer is? Certainly not. In fact, he goes very strong in Hebrew language or in Jewish language. God forbid. What he's saying there is, let it never be said that the law is what was producing death in me. Let it never be said that the law was producing death in me. And guys, I know how it is, and I'll pose a question at the end of this message. In light of everything I'm going to say, some people will hear this and think, is Brother Greg saying that we're supposed to perform the works of the law? And because I know that could be your conclusion, I'm going to pose a question at the end of the message. What shall we say in light of all these things? Right? So we'll answer that question. But I know we can read some of the things Paul wrote about the law and we can interpret it to mean the law is the source of condemnation and death. But listen, Paul says in Romans 5, that death reigned over all people from Adam to Moses. Do you know what is true about all people from Adam to Moses? The law hadn't been given yet. And so the law ain't there. And yet, from Adam to Moses, Paul says, death was reigning all over all people. He says all people were already standing in condemnation on account of sin. That's why he comes and says, by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And through sin, death reigned over all people from Adam to Moses. Guess what? The law wasn't there yet. Okay, so if death was there, and sin was there, and the law wasn't there, then death can't be from the law. Death has to be from sin. So Paul says all people were already standing in the condemnation of death on account of sin. And then he comes and says this, but where all people were already standing in the condemnation of death, where they're already standing in the condemnation of death, the law was given to make sin abound. The law was given to make sin abound. Well, now he's getting into what's the purpose and how does it work and why did it come? He says the law was given to make sin abound. Now, what does it mean for sin to abound? And I know it's difficult because a lot of us here have read the scriptures our whole lives. We've already thought things about all this. But try and allow that question to swim around in your heart with God without trying to come to your conclusion based on what you've thought before. When we think of what it means for sin to abound, what I see in the scriptures and the way that I would describe it is I would say it this way. The law was given to make sin known to mankind. That's what it means for sin to abound. That where we were already standing in the condemnation of death, the law was given to make sin known to us. We're already there, and the law comes along to make known to us what's going on. To make known to us what's killing us. To make known to us what's causing us not to be a partaker with God in His life. That's how the law comes along. And if you read in the scriptures, you find Paul says the same thing. In Romans 3, Paul says, the knowledge of sin came by the law. He says the knowledge of sin came by the law. And what he says by that is, within the law is the knowledge of what was causing mankind not to be a partaker with God in his life. Because man was not partaking in God's life before the law ever came. And God's thinking, listen, we got to reveal to these guys why they're not partaking with us in our life. We got to make known to them the thing that is condemning them. We got to make known to them the thing that is keeping them from our life so that they can see it. And so they come and give the law to make sin known. Paul said he would have not known sin had the law not told him, thou shalt not covet. He would have not known what sin is. And he would not known that it was keeping him from partaking in eternal life had the law not come and said, thou shalt not covet. And so what Paul's saying there is, he would not have known sin, he wouldn't have known what sin is, if the law had not revealed to him that lusting after life through the strength of the flesh was causing him to miss the mark of the eternal life God had for him. Right? Sin there is not, well, you said some cuss words. It's not, well, maybe you weren't kind to your husband. That's not what the sin Paul's talking about there. Sin there is a noun. And it's talking about lusting after life through your own works. It's talking about worshiping the works of your own hands. It's talking about you looking to the strength that's in the world and the strength that's in your own hand in order to build your life or to see your life established. That's what Paul was all the time busy with. He was busy life building. He was all the time trying to gather life unto himself. In fact, he said his sin was covetousness. Covetousness means that you're lusting after peace. You're lusting after life. And so Paul said, I would have never known that trying to build my own life was causing me not to be a partaker with God in his life if the law had not had shown me. Right? Listen, man, if I'm standing up on a bridge with my friends, you know, when we grew up, we like to go bridge jumping. Well, maybe this bridge is kind of tall, right? And maybe we might die if we jump off that bridge. Listen, if I look over at my friend and say, bro, if you jump off that bridge, you're going to die. Does that mean that I'm against him or that I'm for him? And so is the law coming and revealing what's causing us to miss out on God's eternal life? Is that against us or is that for us having life? Is it in the way of us having life, or does it come to kick out of the way the thing that's keeping us from life? Right? You guys see that? Romans 7 verse 13 says it this way. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. God, see how he just called the law good? Was that which was good, was it made death unto me? God forbid, certainly not. Let it never be said, but sin, that it might appear sin, that it might appear sin. That what sin is might appear. That what's causing me to not partake in God's life might appear. That what's keeping me from the mark that God has for my life, which is eternal life, might be seen by me. So that the blindness that's keeping me from partaking with God in his life can be healed and I can clearly see. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, sin working death in me, sin working death in me, sin working death in me, not the law working death in me, certainly not, God forbid, let us never say the law is what was working death in me, because the law actually pointed to God sending a lamb that would take away the death. The law actually pointed to God glorifying the flesh of human beings in the resurrection of Jesus. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It's like tongue-tied twisters, huh? Okay. So Paul says, you know, Peter, there's a reason why Peter said, our brother Paul says many things, of which they're hard to understand. But we know they're Scripture. Right? So there's no shame in struggling to understand these things. I can honestly say I've been studying the Scriptures like a freak for, what, I'm 40, going to be 45? Probably for like 30 years. I've just been really reading the Scriptures all the time. And even when I was a little boy, I had my own, I loved Bibles, and so I had Bibles, but I didn't know how to study or do any of that. Probably for 30 years, and it's taken me most of my life to sort through exactly what Paul was trying to say and why he said what he said. And it's just come by the revelation of Christ. Like you start to see Christ and then you see Christ in the scriptures. Paul says, let it never be said that the law was the source of the death that was killing me. Let it never be said that. He says what the law did, guys, is the law put on display the strength contained in the flesh so that mankind could see that it was exceedingly sinful. It put on display what the flesh can produce through its own laboring so that mankind could see that that will really cause you to miss the mark of eternal life. Right? If you try to build your own life by the strength contained in your hand, listen, man, from the dust of the ground you came. And if you try to work dust in order to produce life, your working of the dust to produce life will cause your dust to return to the dust. It says the law come and put that dynamic on display so that I could see it. He said the law put sin on display so mankind can see that looking to the strength contained in the world and looking to the strength contained in our hand was causing us to miss the mark of eternal life that God has always dreamt for us. We were missing it because we were trying to produce life ourselves. And so we were missing the mark. Because I don't know if you guys realize it, but you can't hit the mark of eternal life unless God hits it for you. I mean, God's the one who causes you to hit the mark. You don't cause yourself to hit the mark. Well, we're busy trying to hit the mark. You know what I'm saying? We're busy thinking we got to hit the mark. And that's causing us to miss the mark. And God's like, let me come and show these guys. The more they try to hit the mark, the more they're missing it. That's why the law was given, right? They were trying not to miss it. The glory that shined in Moses' face was the mark. And when you see the glory in Moses' face, it wasn't supposed to condemn the children of Israel. Do you know what it was supposed to do? It was supposed to show them you can't hit that through the strength contained in your own hand. The flesh that you're lusting after. The thing you had in Egypt. The bread that you wanted, the flesh that you were crying out for when I led you out of Egypt. That can't cause you to hit that mark. This is the mark, man. You don't even understand. You're busy wanting steak. And fries. Man, steak is good. I want steak too. But I promise you, steak, feeding on your own strength, cannot cause immortality to be born in your body. And because you guys are trying to find life that way, it's causing you to miss the mark. Now, when they saw Moses' face, they didn't see that the law prophesied about the work God would do to cause them to hit that mark. They saw the glory in Moses' face and said, we've missed the mark, and they felt shamed and condemned because of it. And so God sees mankind. He sees that we're all the time lusting after life through the world and lusting after life through our flesh. And he sees that not only are we doing that, the reason we're doing it is because we think it's the right way. How many of you think it's right when you don't have life? Nobody raises their hand? Okay. So you know what happens inside of a human being when they think they don't have life? They're going to try to get it. So it's not just that these humans were like, forget God, we're going to do what we want. These humans wanted life, they didn't have it, and so they were trying to get it through their own works. So God sees that we're in the place where we think it's the good and the right way. I mean, we think it's the good and the right way to love, don't we? We think it's the good and the right way to have peace and kindness, don't we? If we don't think we have those things, how do we feel? So God says, these guys are lusting after life, and they think it's the right way. And he comes and he says to us, man, you guys are looking to something for life that's stealing from you and killing you and destroying you. I'm going to give you this law to prove to you the wisdom you are busy with is from below and not from above. I'm going to give you this law to put on display the wisdom that's in your heart so you can see it can never cause you to hit the mark of immortality in your flesh. That's why he's giving the law. That's what he's busy with. And so God's like, yes, yes, I see what you're busy with. Let us test that wisdom. Not test you, Let us test that wisdom. Let us prove what it is that's in your heart. Let's take what's in your heart, let's put it out in the open, and let's put it in the fire, and let's see if it can produce the life that you long for. Let's see if it can do it. So let us put that wisdom on display in your midst so you can see what it's really all about. That's why Paul said that sin might appear as sin. So that when it can appear in your midst for what it's really all about, that it's ministering death to you, that this wisdom you've adopted that you think is unto life is actually serving you with death, then you'll receive strength to turn away from worshiping the works of your own hands. And all these things I just described are found in Exodus when Moses gives the law to the children of Israel. I mean, he is the lawgiver in the Old Testament. I know Christ is the actual lawgiver, but Moses was the lawgiver in the Old Testament. He's the one that comes and says what the law is about. And listen to what he comes and says. Don't be afraid. Well, if the law is what's killing me, I need to be afraid. If the law is actually what's the source of the condemnation, I need to be afraid. And so Moses says, fear not. God is with us in our midst. He's going to prove to us the thing that we're using to try to get to life is actually ministering death to us, so that we can turn away from worshiping the strength in our own hand and that we don't miss the mark of eternal life. And so Moses tells you right there, the whole purpose of the law is so that we would hit the mark, not miss it. And so we can't say that the law is against us having life. Glory to God. And so just real quick to put some of this in context, the ministration of death. It's real funny. You guys know the verse that says Jesus was born of a woman born under the law? Did the law work death in him? Why not? Did the law work condemnation in him? Why not? I mean, if the law is the source of the death. So the ministration of death, because Paul mentions that. What does it mean? Just real quick, I want to give a short definition to the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation. The ministration of death does not mean the law is what ministers death to people. That's not what it means. It means it's the law that ministers the knowledge of what's causing mankind to miss out on God's life. It ministers the knowledge of what's causing mankind to miss out on God's life. That's why it's called the ministration of death. The ministration of condemnation, just a real short definition. The reason the law is called the ministration of condemnation is because it showed mankind that looking to the strength contained in the world and the strength contained in their hand for life was condemning them to a life of laboring and toiling. It was condemning them to a life of living by the sweat of their brow, and it was producing the fruit of death in them. That's what it means for Paul to call the law the ministration or the ministry of condemnation. Okay? Now listen, you guys, all those verses I just read. Man, it's hot in here, huh? My goodness. I'm suffering. Suffering succotash. Thank you, I forgot. Suffering succotash. Our dear brothers and sisters in Switzerland. Man, listen, those guys took such great care of me. It was obscene. They wouldn't even let me lift a finger for myself. And this is one of the things they gave me. I mean, they loved my life so much that, they even saw me bending over all the time, putting my shoes on my feet. And they thought that might not be nice for him. He's getting older. And so they got me this big, long, you got the shoe tongue? Well, man, you got tongues like that. Well, they got me like a 5-foot long tongue where you ain't got to bend down. You just stick that, whoo! I mean, that's how much these guys loved my life. You know what I'm saying? And thank you. Thank you so much, Daniel and Gerda and Bruno and Andrea and all you guys in Switzerland for loving my life. I hope you know that I love your life also. But Paul in those verses said that there was glory in the law. And so what's Paul talking about? Why does Paul say there's glory in the law? Right? So we're going to go back to Exodus when Moses goes up Mount Sinai. Because that's where this whole thing goes down, where Moses' face shines with the glory of God. When Moses climbed up Mount Sinai, you know what it was like? It was like Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty climbed up the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Right? And so, I talked about the fairy tales,
although Moses going up the mountain is not a fairy tale. Neither is what happened, right? But there Moses did climb up the mountain, and there was a great fall when he came back down from the mountain. When Moses climbed up the mountain to get the law, is everybody aware of that and tracking with that? He climbed up the mountain to receive the law. He received the law in the hands of a mediator. When I thought the law was what killed people, I thought, well, that's why it was received in the hands of a mediator. By the way, the mediator is the angels. They received it from the hand of the angels. But since I've come to understand the grace of our Lord, and I've come to understand what the law was always prophesying about, what I realized is the reason why Moses received the law through the hands of a mediator isn't because it had no connection to God. It isn't because it brought forth death in people. It's because God told Moses, you can't see my face, and if you see my face, you're going to die. And so that's why it was given in the hands of a mediator. He couldn't see God face to face, so how could God give it to him? Because Moses at that time didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. And if Moses would have stood in face to face with God, fear would have been worked in his heart, and that fear would have worked death in his heart. So when Moses went up the mountain, he received the law through the hands of a mediator, which is the angels, because had he seen God face to face, that would have, his heart would have condemned him to death. Just like the children of Israel, when Moses came down with just a flesh glowing face, their hearts felt condemned in the face of the glow. And so that's why it was received in the hands of a mediator. Now, when Moses came back down the mountain with the law, there was a great fall. While Moses was off beholding the glory of God from afar. Moses was beholding the glory of God from afar. Meaning he didn't behold the glory of God right in his face. He beheld the glory of God in what the law prophesied of. And so he saw it from afar. In fact, that's what Hebrews comes and says. I think it's Hebrews 10 or Hebrews 11. Says that Moses saw the law from afar. Or he saw the promise from afar. He saw the glory of God from afar. All the heroes of faith saw the glory of God from afar. Moses is one of them. And so Moses climbed up the mountain to receive the law. And when he came back down, after he was beholding the glory of God from afar, when he came back down, what he found was the children of Israel were busy making themselves a golden calf. He saw they were busy worshiping the works of their own hands. Because they made the calf with their own hands. You guys understand the symbolism, right? The children of Israel making the golden calf is the same thing as Adam trying to clothe himself. It's the same dynamic. And so Moses comes down, having seen the glory of God from afar off, and saw that this guy's going to decorate our lives with the immortality of God. Oh, hallelujah. This guy's going to provide himself a lamb to save us from the death that's reigning over us. He comes back down the mountain. He wants to tell the people about it. And the people have busied themselves making a golden calf. They've busied themselves worshiping the works of their own hands. They were busy looking to the strength in their own hands as the power unto them having life. You know, we all know what happens next. It says the earth swallowed them up. Doesn't it? The earth swallowed them up. Now we all think that means God swallowed them up. God did that. So the earth swallowed them up. And what it means for the earth to swallow them up, it means that they returned to the ground from where they came. It's just like with Adam. When God told Adam, Adam, that tree that you ate from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's going to cause you to return to the dust of the ground. From the dust you came, unto the dust you will return. And so the children of Israel that made themselves the golden calf, they were busy trying to produce life out of their dust bodies. Well, their dust bodies came from the ground, and all that their dust bodies could produce was causing them to return to the dust of the ground. That's why the ground swallowed them up. It's not God that swallowed them up with the ground. It's the strength contained in their own flesh. The only thing that strength can do is return you to the dust of the ground. Should you try to look to your own works to produce life, that system will return you to the dust of the ground. Because there isn't life in your own strength. Right? And so the ground swallowing them up at Oreb is the same thing you see in Genesis. From the dust of the ground, those people in Oreb came. And unto the dust, trusting in their own works, caused them to return. Now, what I heard when I first got into the grace is, it's the law that did that to them. And we had fancy sayings. 3,000 people died that day.
because of the law. And 3,000 people got eternal life on the day of Pentecost. Well, listen, man. Yes, 3,000 people died that day. And yes, 3,000 people received eternal life on the day of Pentecost. But it's not the law that was the source of the death that came upon the 3,000 at Oreb. The law just revealed that the worshiping of the works of your own hands ministers death to people. That's all the law did. That sin might appear for what it is. That it might appear what's causing you to miss out on God's life. Now, what we've done is in our ignorance. And guys, I don't know what your definition of ignorance is. For me, that's not a disparaging term. Ignorance just means, I don't know. I don't know. Hey, one of the greatest things that can happen to you is for you to say, I don't know. One of the most powerful things in your life for you that can happen to you is for you to come to the place where you say, I don't know anything, but you know what? I know God, and He knows everything. That's one of the most powerful places you could come, because you'll start to know some things, right? You actually will. So what we've done in our ignorance is place those people's blood on the law instead of sin. That's what we did there. We placed their death on the law instead of on sin. In the book of Leviticus, when it's describing the law, in the administration of the law, when it's describing the transgressions that the law laid out, do you know the book of Leviticus says that when a person is put to death, do you know what it says? It says their blood is on their own hands. It says their blood is on their own hands. You know what it's saying there? Their blood has come forth from them trusting in the strength of their own hands. That's what's brought forth their death. The death that has come upon them has come forth from them trusting in the strength of their own hands. And so it says the blood is on their hands. It's not on the hands of the law. It's not on the hands of God. It's not even on the hands of the people that interpreted what the law said. It says that these guys looked to something that served themselves with death. And the thing they looked to was their own strength. So they served themselves with death, essentially. They condemned themselves to death. It wasn't the law that condemned them to death. It was them that condemned themselves to death. Just like it wasn't God that condemned Adam to death when He told him not to eat from the tree. It's that the tree condemned him to death. And so Adam's blood was never on God because God told him that tree will kill you. In the same way, those people, their blood could never be on the law because the law told them what would kill them. It can't be. That was just a side note because I know, listen, it's a great revelation to understand your life with God doesn't consist of performing the works of the law. That's a great revelation because you at least get close enough to God to where you can start hearing what He wants to say. But if that's where your revelation ends and you build your whole knowledge just on that, you're never going to experience the life of God born in you. You're going to experience relief. You don't think God is condemning you, but you're going to struggle to actually experience the life of God because the law isn't the problem. The law isn't the problem. And if you don't see that the law is trying to show you what the problem is, you can all the time realize you're not under the works of the law. Your life with God ain't about performing the works of the law. And you're all the time still living by the thing that was actually the thing that was condemning you. And you don't even know it. That was me. And then I was very upset. All the time lamenting with God. What's the problem, man? Well, bro, the problem is that the law was never what condemned you. The law was trying to show you, Greg, that looking to the strength in the world and the strength contained in your own hand to try to gather peace and love and joy to yourself, that's what was condemning you. Oh. And then I got a revelation of what it meant that I was crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the world and the world to me. The world is not the father of my life. My life is not hid in the world. The strength that's contained in the world, it looks like it's good for food. It looks like the world can do a thing that can serve you with the life that you want. But it's not good for food. The strength that's contained in the world can only cause you to return to the dust of the ground. The strength that's contained in your hand can only cause the ground to swallow you up. It looks good for food, though. Doesn't it? Listen, I'm just being honest. I mean, some people might think I'm very spiritual. They hear me up here preach all the time and they think, well, Greg doesn't ever have any problems because he's always up there just hammering it. Listen, man, it looks good for food. It does. That's why the law had to come, to show us that there's poison in it. If our kids go trick-or-treating and they get food from strangers' house, It looks like it's good, doesn't it? But we're busy sometimes thinking we got to examine this candy to see if there's poison or razors or needles or something in it. And so the strength in the world looks good for food. That flesh the Israelites were crying out for, they thought this will be good for us. This will make us strong, that flesh. So the law came along to show them the strength that you think that's in that flesh actually isn't strength at all. It's actually weakness, and it will return you to the dust of the ground. So Moses, back to Moses, good old Mo. Hey, we got a Mo in the church. Love us some Mo. Mo, if you're watching, we love you. We love you too, Marie. Thank you for keeping Mo in line. No, I'm joking. I'm joking.
We need somebody.
I need somebody. Somebody like you. Everybody needs somebody. Yeah, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Right? So Moses, back to Moses. He goes up the mount. He goes up Mount Sinai to get the law. Now, when he was up in Mount Sinai, guys, and I'm connecting a bunch of scriptures from everywhere to expound on what happened in Exodus. When he's up Mount Sinai, he saw into the heavenly throne room. He saw the heavenly tabernacle. He saw what was going down in the heavenly tabernacle. And what does it mean that he saw into the heavenly throne room? What it means is that he saw the eternal purpose of God in there. He saw the prophetic picture. He saw what God would do to manifest eternal life in the earth and glorify mankind with his immortality. Hebrews 11, again, says Moses saw the promise from afar. And so Moses, when he went up the mountain, he looked into the heavenly throne room and he saw what God was busy with. He saw the promise of God. He saw that even the death in the world could not disannul or make void God's promise to decorate man with his life. He looked into the heavenly throne room and he saw the prophetic picture of what God would do to offer himself as a lamb, to cleanse the heavenly tabernacle, or to cleanse the presence of God, or to cleanse our hearts from the accusation of the evil one. He saw that God was going to remove death from reigning over us through the power of his lamb, and that God was going to manifest his immortality inside of our physical bodies. He saw that in the heavenly throne room. Well, Hebrews 8 comes and says that Moses fashioned the earthly tabernacle, or had the earthly tabernacle fashioned according to the pattern of what he saw in the heavenly tabernacle. So he sees a thing in there that's actually prophesying of the work God would do. The earthly tabernacle is actually God prophesying of the glorification of mankind through the resurrection of Jesus. And so Moses saw the work God would do. That's why his face shined. And he said, we're going to fashion this earthly tabernacle according to the pattern of the work we saw in the heavenly tabernacle that God would do to remove death and to heal and cleanse earth and cleanse mankind from death and manifest his immortality in them. Oh, hallelujah. And so he fashioned the earthly tabernacle so it could declare that, so it could speak it, so it could echo it in the earth. Hebrews 10 says, while the law was not the very image itself of the good thing God promised, it was the shadow of the good thing God promised. That's right after and right during is talking about the earthly tabernacle, prophesying of the good thing God promised. The earthly tabernacle is actually a prophecy. It's prophesying of the work God would do to cleanse mankind in the earth from death. That's what it's doing. The earthly tabernacle was a prophecy concerning God's eternal purpose in Christ. Moses saw all that go down. Man, God's so awesome, I bet he could even have Moses' sight outside of time for a moment. So there could be like a play in the heavenly tabernacle, and you could see how the whole thing was going to go down right there like it was real time. So that you could come and have the earthly tabernacle fashioned in the likeness that spoke of that work that would go down. Why do you think the high priest came into the presence of the Lord? Why do you think the high priest had to offer a lamb on the brazen bronze altar before he could go through the bronze laver and then go into the holiest place? That's talking about Jesus, man, taking himself, who was the lamb, taking himself to the bronze altar, which was the cross, laying down his life so that he could go through the first heaven, which was the bronze laver, and appear in the presence of God as a man. And as a man that didn't have any blood in his body. As a man that could actually receive the kingdom of God inside of his human flesh, because flesh and blood can't receive the kingdom of God. And so when he gets up there, he's got no blood in his body. He can receive the kingdom of God. There's Satan standing there to accuse Jesus. And what does it say? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. So Jesus receives the glorification of his body that cleanses the heavenly tabernacle or the presence of God from the accusation of the evil one. We can even say that the earthly tabernacle prophesied of Alpha and Omega, that it was a prophecy concerning Alpha and Omega, that the whole thing declared that. Hey, was my face shining as I was talking about all that? Because it feels like it.
It's just sweat.
It's the lights. Listen, I can promise you, I could taste the glory. I love the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, when you have the Holy Spirit, you don't just, it's not like you can just hear about a thing that happened. It's like you can be there. And it's like, just now I was there. And it's like I could actually see what Moses saw and what was going down, right? And I can also understand Moses' frustration and the poverty of the human language to try to express it, right? I mean, Moses even said, pick Aaron, man. He speaks much better than me. I tell God all the time, can you raise somebody else up in the church that can talk and I can just tell them behind the scenes what I see and then they can tell the people? God just laughs at me. The reason Moses' face shined with the glory of God when he came back down from the mountain is because he saw the promise of immortality in the law. He saw the promise. His face shined with the glory of God because the law was a shadow of the glorification that would come to mankind through the resurrection of Jesus. That's why his face shined. Moses looked at the law, and there's a whole lot of glory and seeing that God's going to overcome the death in my flesh. He looked at the law and he saw that it prophesied of God overcoming the death in his flesh. And so it wasn't just that Moses looked at the law and saw what was causing death to reign over man. He saw that the law prophesied of God providing himself as the lamb that would cleanse mankind from death, and that would manifest or bring to light the promise of immortality inside of our physical bodies. So Moses looked into the law, he looked into the heavenly tabernacle, and he said, my goodness, man, the death in the world can't even keep God from the promise that he would decorate us with his life. Not even the death in the world can keep this guy from decorating us with his immortality. Hallelujah. You know, I can imagine there was a glory that shined in Adam's face when he saw Eve. Right? I mean, we cheesily say, I know that's not a word, Gary. Give me some grace, though. We cheesily say that when Adam saw Eve, he said, whoa, man. Holy moly. That's another thing we say. So I can, man, listen, there's a whole lot of glory in Adam seeing Eve. Like, wow. I mean, there's a lot of glory that shines in my face when I see Becky. Right? I mean, I just look better standing next to Becky, right? Not only because she looks much better than me, but because the way my face shines when I'm just looking at her. Glory to God. But ladies, no disrespect intended. Yes, your husband's face shines when they look upon you. There's a whole lot of glory there. No disrespect, but can you imagine the glory that shined in Moses' face when he saw God was going to glorify our physical bodies with his immortality? Can you imagine the glory that shined in Moses' face when he saw that God is going to give birth to all that he is and all that he has in himself inside of my physical body, inside of the flesh that I despised because it was dying, inside of the flesh that I thought God despised because it was dying, inside of my physical body, God's going to dwell. God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the person whose the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool, this guy's going to give birth to everything he has inside of me. Whoa, man. That's funny, huh? Glory to God. Glory to God. The altar in the earthly tabernacle was called a bronze altar. The cross is a picture of the bronze altar. And what the priest would do is he'd bring the lamb and offer the lamb on the bronze altar. Then once all the blood dripped out of the lamb, the priest would take the blood with him through the bronze laver. Right? The bronze laver was a picture of the first heaven. And so after he passed through the first heaven, he would then pass through the outer circle or the holy place. And then he would go into the holiest place to present himself in the presence of God with his blood, the blood that had dripped out of the Lamb. That's all prophesying of what God would do to overcome death, what God would do to cleanse his presence from the evil one accusing us, just like we see in Zephaniah, where Michael says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And he says, "Clothe upon this man." It's Joshua in the Old Testament picture, but that's Jesus. Jesus appears into heaven, having offered himself as a lamb on the cross, which is the bronze laver. All his blood runs out. He has his blood. He goes through the first heaven. He appears into the third heaven in the presence of God with his blood, declaring to God, "Not by strength of my hand, O Lord, but by strength of your hand." There's Satan trying to say, "This guy can't be in here. This guy doesn't belong in here. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." "Yes, but this guy doesn't have blood, man." "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And he clothes Jesus in the glory of God and sits him at his right hand. And Satan is cast out. Moses saw all that, man. Can you imagine that kind of a thing? I mean, that's fantastical. I mean, in my charismania days, listen, we got excited if we saw an angel somewhere. We were like, "Oh, hallelujah." I mean, back in the charismania days, it's like the seeing of the angel was like better than seeing Jesus, right? Forget about Jesus. Jesus died for our sin, but you saw an angel? I understand God manifested immortality in the body of Jesus, but you saw an angel? Man, forget about talking about Jesus. Let's talk about the angels you saw. I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. I kid. There's nothing wrong with seeing an angel. I'm just demonstrating the poverty of my understanding. When I was in a certain stage of my life, I was more excited about seeing an angel than I was about seeing the Christ. Right? Now, what shall we say in light of all these things? I told you guys it was coming. What shall we say in light of all these things? Shall we continue our lives with God as if it's all about observing weeks and days and moons and feasts in rituals, in thou shalt's and thou shalt not's? In light of everything I just said about the law prophesying of the glory of God, and that there actually being glory in the law, and that it wasn't the law condemning us to death, it wasn't the law that was the source of the death, what shall we say about that? Does that now mean that our lives with God are going to be about performing the works of the law? Certainly not. Let it never be said. God forbid. How shall we, who have seen the promised glory manifested in Jesus, continue in the glory that was already fading away and ready to be vanished when it even came? The glory in Moses' face faded. That's what Paul says is passing away. It didn't remain. And so, yes, there was glory in this prophecy, but even the prophecy within itself contained a word that said it's fading away. Hebrews comes and talks about the law, God finding fault with the law. What it means is God, it's not that God was against the law. It's not that he thought the law was against us. But he just said the law isn't the manifestation of the prophecy. And so God's much more, in light of the glory that's contained in the manifestation of the prophecy, the glory that's prophesied in the law is worthless. Right? How shall we continue in something that even prophesied of itself passing away? How should we continue in that thing? The glory that was in Moses' face, it was there because of what the law prophesied of. Now, the glory in Moses' face, it went away, didn't it? What does that tell you? That the law was also going to pass away. Why was it going to pass away? Because it wasn't the actual glory. Listen, imagine I come to God and say, "Yeah, I see you manifested all of your glory inside of the physical body of Jesus, and you're going to do that to me, but can I have the glory that's shown on Moses' face?" I remember times where we gathered together wanting to have the glory that shined on Moses' face, not seeing the full manifestation of the glory that had manifested in the person Christ Jesus. Right? So, I mean, what did Paul say? Yes, there was glory in the works of the law. Do you know why there was glory in the works in the law? It wasn't because there was glory in performing them. There was glory in the works of the law because they prophesied of the work God would do. That's why there was glory there. Did we just shut off? Testing. Okay. But as the Apostle Paul says, if we compare the glory contained in the works of the law, if we compare the glory contained in the letter of the law with the glory that manifested in the flesh of Jesus when the Father raised him from the dead by the power of his Holy Spirit, the glory that's contained in the law is nothing. You can even say there's no glory in it at all in comparison to the prophesied glory manifesting. Right? It's lost its luster. I mean, when we think of something that only prophesies of the glory that will come and we compare it to the actual glory manifested, listen, man, there's no glory in the prophecy anymore at all. It's lost its luster. And how I even want to say it is, man, when I was thinking of dating Becky, there was a glory in thinking of dating Becky. But that glory was nothing in comparison to the glory of actually dating Becky. Do you see what I'm saying? And in fact, in comparison to the glory that came from actually dating Becky, I could say the glory of thinking of dating Becky was no glory at all. It was worthless. Right? So, now that the glory has come, or that now that Christ has come, and the glorification the law prophesied of is manifested right here in our midst, we're no longer ministering the works of the law to the people. We're no longer ministering the letter of the law to the people. What we're doing now is ministering the Spirit. Do you know why? Because the letter can't minister life to people. It could only point to the life that would come. It can't actually give them the life. Performing the works of the law cannot give you life. If you're thinking, well, how do I weigh that out? Here's an easy way to weigh it out. Do you think performing the works of the law can glorify your body with immortality? Then neither can it give you anything from God. So the letter reveals what kills, but the Spirit is the manifestation of the life that saves us. The letter shows us the wage sin has to pay us is death, but the Spirit manifests the gift of eternal life God has in Himself to give. The ministering of the letter shows what condemns people with death, but the ministering of the Spirit is God serving us with His life. And so when we preach the Spirit, we're preaching God serving us with His life. It's the manifestation or the speaking of God in our midst serving us with His life. And so the life and immortality that God manifested in Jesus is the Spirit we preach. That is the Spirit we preach. The law prophesied of the life and immortality, but it isn't the life and immortality itself. And the Spirit is the life and immortality itself, and that's the Spirit that we preach. So that what can happen is in people, remember, they couldn't look on Moses' face. So that in people beholding the glory of what God has done in the face of Jesus, they can be transformed into the same glory, that His glory could be unto their glory. So God's done a work to manifest life and immortality inside of our physical bodies. As we behold the glory of the work He performed in the face of Jesus, what happens is we're transformed into the very same image as Christ Jesus, that His glory even manifests in us and it becomes unto our glorification. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, if you weren't confused, you are now. I'm joking, baby. Hallelujah. I love that message. I love all that. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, that, man, you're here in our midst serving us with life. Thank you, Father, that the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of you standing next to us, standing with us, upholding our lives, ministering life to us, causing our lives to overcome all that's against us, causing us to walk on the water, to walk on the storms in this world. Thank you, Father, for the ministering of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the glorification of our bodies. Thank you, Father, that you've overcome sin in the flesh. Thank you, Jesus, for coming declaring the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding us that we're not orphans, for bringing forth rest in our hearts, for condemning the death in the world when it comes against us, for condemning the word of the serpent when he comes against us. Thank you for your love for us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. I love you guys. Let it be well with you.